Hello and welcome to the Wilton Baptist Church. My name is Steve Harness and we are glad that you have found our website and we pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Wilton Baptist Church, where we worship God, walk with others, and win people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessings as you listen today. Well, with Valentine's Day here, we have a special video as we begin our message.
So, Valentine's Day is coming up. What are you getting your wife?
Nothing.
I don't think it works that way. Nothing?
Nothing.
Nothing. Nothing. Diabolical.
Yep, this year for Valentine's Day...
Oh, can I please be here when you tell her that?
Look, as if our wedding vows weren't enough. Through the years, I power washed the deck, I YouTubed how to build a walk-in closet, I even changed the toilet paper roll. Sometimes without even being asked. I took her to Graceland.
But Graceland isn't a two-trip kind of place.
And do you know where she has her weekly women's Bible study every Monday night?
Do I want to know?
Right over there. In front of my 70-inch crystal clear True Tone LED while I sit in the back room watching Monday Night Football on my kid's cracked iPad.
You saint.
So, this year, no presents, just presents.
What'd you just say?
I'm not giving her any presents. I'm giving her presents.
So, let me get this straight. For Valentine's Day, you're not getting her any presents with a T. You're giving her your presents with a C.
That's what he said. Presents, not presents.
Diabolical.
Honey?
No.
As you can imagine, Valentine's Day did not go well for Jerry this year. Don't be a Jerry. Make those you love feel special.
So, guys, you still have time. After the service, you still have time. So, you can make up for that. Ephesians chapter 5, that's our passage for today, so please find that in your copy of Scripture. And I hope that you have a good rest of this day and a great week this week, clearing snow and loving people and whatever else you do as well. So marriage takes three. Marriage takes three. Ephesians chapter 5. At Sunday school, they were teaching how God created everything, including human beings. Little Johnny, just a little child in the kindergarten class, seemed especially intense when being told how Eve was created out of one of Adam's ribs. Later in the week, his mother noticed him lying down and he was kind of holding his thigh. He wasn't feeling very good. Johnny, what's the matter? Johnny said, I don't feel very well. I feel like I'm having a wife. Out of his side right there. Well, did you know that Valentine was a real person? In fact, there were three guys named Valentine about the same time era, same decade or so. And one of them is called Saint Valentine. I couldn't find his proper name, but at least part of his name was Valentine, or Sans Valentino would be the Italian way that you would say that. Valentine was a priest who lived during the 3rd century in Rome when the emperor Claudius II decided that single men made better soldiers than those with wives and families. He outlawed marriage for young men. Valentine, realizing this injustice, defied Claudius and he continued to perform wedding vows for couples. You know, the government doesn't always get it right, by the way. Just throw it out there, especially when they go against God. We need to have good discernment. He had good discernment like that, so... Eventually, Claudius caught him, and because he was performing weddings for a man and a woman, he put him to death. And about 3 years later, there was another Valentine. He was executed as well. All of these guys died on February 14th. So really, that's kind of what they're celebrating. That's where the idea of Valentine came from, Valentine's Day. But he was celebrating something that God gave, marriage. Today we'll celebrate marriage from our passage of Scripture. All of the Bible is about Jesus. All the Bible is about Jesus. Old Testament, New Testament. His story includes themes of love, forgiveness, redemption, and relationship. Paul is writing to these Ephesian believers. Last week we looked in the book of Acts, where Paul was with them, and it was his last time to see them face to face, and he travels eventually back to Jerusalem. From there he takes his last journey, he gets to Rome, and then he's imprisoned there. He's under a house arrest or in a prison, and he writes this letter called the Book of Ephesus, and he sends it to them, and he emphasizes a lot of things that he had taught them while he was there with them in person. For example, in chapter 5, he talks about our relationship to evil and to sin, and he says, "Let not sin be named among you." He teaches them to stay away from fellowshipping with people who are evil and people who are hateful of God. And we need to be careful of who we allow to influence us. He says to redeem the time. He tells us, as God tells him, that we should understand God's will. Then in verse 18, he says we should be filled with the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit of God. And then he starts teaching about submission and mutual submission. Then the rest of the chapter, he talks about the husband and the wife. Very practical teaching. He talks about the family more, and in the workplace in chapter 6. And so we need to learn something from this passage, that there are three people included in every good marriage. Notice beginning in verse 21. "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything." So he starts with the wives, then he goes to the husbands. Verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." And verse 33 really is a summary of all this teaching. "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence the husband." I'd like to encourage each of you to include God in your home. Include God in your home. These verses are the ideal family, the goal of every married couple. Now, there are no perfect examples on earth, though I see some good examples of marriage in this room here today. But the perfect example is Christ and his church, and that love and that devotion and that passion and that commitment. Now, friends, if you failed in marriage and family, ask the Lord to forgive you. If you started over, model your home after this passage. Every one of us, no matter our life stage and relationship, can benefit from this passage. So are you married? These concepts can be used to glorify God in your home. Are you looking? Well, these can be used to guide your search as you're waiting for God to bring the right person into your life. Are you divorced? Use this passage to help others. Are you waiting? Use this message to further relational growth. Back in 2005, the Guinness Book of World Records recorded the longest record for marriage. It was Percy and Florence Arrowsmith. That was their name. And they were married for 80 years. I know we have some 60 years in here. That's phenomenal. Some 50s and 40s even. But they were 80 years, and they have the longest married aggregate age at 205 years. So they were both about in their hundreds, I guess, by the time, and 80 years married. So they were married about 19 or 20 or something like that. Can you believe that? Amazing. So they interviewed them. They've long since gone into eternity. They interviewed and said, what's the secret for a lasting marriage? Florence said, she said, you must never go to sleep bad friends. If you have a quarrel, make it up. Never be afraid to say sorry. That's good advice. Percy, the man, said this, a little bit more humorous. He said, I just have two words of advice. Yes, dear. That worked for them, so yes, dear, for you, Natalie, today. So, include God in your home. This is something that all of us can benefit from. So who are the three needed in your marriage? Let's talk about, first off, the wonderful wife. In verse 22, so chapter 5, verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. So it's like you're submitting to God here, like you would yield to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. So what's the motivation for this idea of submission? It's I'm doing this towards God, and the example is the Lord Jesus Christ and his church. And there's the husband's given as the head of the wife. So there's some organizational reasons for this as well. I think it's critical and so important that you also include verse 21 in your understanding, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So submission is not domination. It's not slavery. It's not bondage. Submission is liberating. Can I encourage you with this? That submission, and this mutual submission, it's a liberating thing. When you get out on the interstate, and some of you like the open road. Man, I like the interstate driving because you can go pretty fast. And you get out on the open road, and you're going, and it's great driving because the other drivers, they are driving the speed limit, and they're not just stopping in the middle of the road. And when everyone's doing driving the right way, they are submitting to the rules of the road, then it makes for a good driving experience. All right? Is that right? It's a good driving experience when everybody, they're not at a green light on their phone and just sitting there and you're like, come on, I need to go. Okay, they're going and everything's working out because they're submitting to the rules of the road. And so when that happens, that's liberating. But isn't it like nerve-wracking, and it's not good when someone is not following the rules. They're doing U-turns on the southbound, right in the middle of everything, causing wrecks. Okay, they're going against the rules, and therefore they're not submitting to the rules, so that causes some crashes. You see what I'm talking about? That can happen. So when there's an organized structure, and that's what Paul is telling these believers, just like the church is organized, and we need to have an organized, some structure in our homes as well. And so many wrecked lives happen when there's not mutual submission in a home. A lot of crashes happen. You know, you get some hard-headed people together trying to make a decision and do something in their life, and you have a lot of friction and a lot of fighting and crashes in life because there's a lack of that mutual submission. And so she relates, the wonderful wife relates with mutual submission. There's some submission here. Now, included with this idea is verse 33, reverence. Notice the last phrase, see that she reverence her husband. Reverence. Now, we identify more with the term respect, showing respect. Somebody wrote a book summarizing this passage, Love and Respect. And so the man loves, the wife is showing this great respect or this reverence. When you say the marriage vows, don't we include these terms, honor? That's the idea of reverence, to honor and to show respect. That's why it's included in the marriage vows, the word honor. If a man, here's a by the way, if a man does not feel respected, it's harder for him to show love. If he feels disrespected, it's harder for him to reciprocate the love that he is supposed to show and to give. Now, this relates to the example of verse 23 and verse 24. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Jesus, he is the head, is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject, there's that word subjection again, unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So Jesus is the head of the church. And every organization, every body, every type of family, every family needs some kind of a structural organization. That's just how things can flow. If not, you have just people fighting all the time and not being able to come to good conclusions. Now, this has nothing to do with value. Every member in the family is of equal importance. Adam and Eve have equal love from God, but he established a role. There's a role. There's a function. A couple years ago, we had a message series about embracing your role in life and who you are as a man, who you are as a woman, who you are as a person. And so we have these roles. Every member is equally important. Jesus values and loves men and women equally. He died on the cross for all sinners. Just think of it that way. We're all sinners, men and women alike. And he loves us with the same value. So embrace your role, the wonderful wife. Number two, the heart-led husband. In verse 25, husbands, men, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spots or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. So God tells the man three times in this passage to love his wife. The wife is told to reverence and show this submission, this great respect, at least twice. But he's called out three times to show love for his spouse. Now, the heart-led husband, he is following the heart of God. He wants to have a sacrificial, selfless love for his wife that is reflective of the love that God has for us. He has that type of love for his spouse. So here's a little chart with words and definitions that we made for this. There's three terms for love. Two of them are found in the scriptures. The other is just a Greek word. The man wants to deliver love. You should be delivering love. Eros is romantic love. That's the word there. It's in the Greek there, and it means romance. And it's not found in Scripture, but it's typified in Scripture. Just read Song of Solomon. It's demonstrated there. And 1 Corinthians chapter 7. You see that same time. It's passionate love. It's passionate husband and wife, physical, fulfilling love like that. So that's eros. Then there's the term phileo and agape. These are both found in Scripture multiple times. Phileo is friendship love. So you see these friends here, and it's the word that's actually used several times in Scripture. So it's in 1 Thessalonians, it's in Hebrews 13, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. And so it's this type of love, friendship love. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. So there's actually two loves there, but he's laying down his life for his friends. He's showing love. And this brings us to agape. Agape love. Now, this is sacrificial love. When you think agape, you want to think about God's selfless sacrifice for you. That's why we put a cross as the image there. When Jesus died on the cross for us, he laid down his life for us. A giving love is the agape love. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So in spite of your sin, he still loves you. Isn't that great? And he forgives you, and you can have salvation. So that's the love of God. John 3:16, same word there, agape. For God so loved the world that he gave. So love is always giving. You cannot give. You can give without loving, but you can never love without giving. And that's the love that God shows towards us. That's the same term right here. Husbands, love your wives. Now, you should be friends. You should enjoy eros. But this is the love. These other ones fall into place when you have the proper love, the selfless, sacrificing love for your spouse. And by the way, men, if the wife does not feel loved, it's more difficult for her to demonstrate respect. In our marriage vows, we use the terms love and to cherish. Guys, that's primarily for you. To love and to cherish. I'm not always the best at this either, and that's something that all of us should be able to grow in. Natalie's like, yeah, you met over there, you know. Yeah, she's like, no, it wasn't me. I could hear you silently. No. This is what we're shooting for. This type of love. Now, the man could be expected, you could say it this way, he's the loving leader. He's the loving leader. Because notice in verse 29, he's directing spiritual growth in his home. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. So men are loving their wives, verse 28, and he says part of that love is nourishing and cherishing. Just like he takes care of himself, he's going to take care of this relationship. The word nourisheth means to bring about maturity. Did you know that Christ is making us more mature in him as a church? As a local church here, God is growing us and establishing us and making us more Christ-like each and every week as we're drawing closer to him. And God wants us to see maturity in our home. So this word nourisheth implies spiritual growth. It suggests time together, because growth takes time, as does married life takes time. So to be growing together in the Lord. And Jesus, again, is our example. Jesus brings about spiritual maturity in the church. Jesus is sanctifying the church. And as I was studying, I almost went with that as the primary theme. But notice in verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. He's talking about cleaning up the church, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. You think about how beautiful the bride is on the wedding day, that beautiful white dress, and it's just perfect. Everything's perfect, and it's a beautiful experience, and it's a beautiful thing. Christ is making the church ready for the day when the trumpet sounds, and then we'll be changed, we'll be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Then there's that marriage supper of the Lamb. It's a beautiful thing, but he is progressively sanctifying us. Progressive sanctification. Each of us are becoming more like Christ as we're yielding to the Lord Jesus Christ, his Holy Spirit, and his Holy Word. So Jesus wants the church to be without blemish. He provides all that is needed for his bride to live a life of holiness. And he made that sacrifice for our sin. The same spiritual nourishment like Christ is towards us, the man, because of his love, should be demonstrating in his home, spiritual growth in the home. I'm going to take it to a strange scripture. You may read this and think, wow, this is a strange scripture for this study here this morning, for this message. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Look at this, if you would. Verses 33 through 35. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. But they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. So before you ladies get up and walk out, some preachers just gloss over this stuff, don't want to get into the harder things to understand or to apply. You got to read the whole chapter. Read the whole chapter. What's he talking about? This is a chapter about sign gifts. It's about speaking in tongues. And I'll quote something that J. Vernon McGee said, the famous radio preacher. He said, now what is he talking about here? Tongues. He is not saying a woman is not to speak in church. He is saying that she is not to speak in tongues in the church. That's the whole context of the passage. My friend, if you take the women out of the tongues movement, it would die overnight. You may say, that's not a nice thing to say. I know it's not nice, but it's true. I like his bluntness there. So that's the context. That's what he's talking about. Is there was great chaos in the church at Corinth, and people were kind of running around doing all this crazy stuff, and it wasn't an order in the church. There wasn't a decent structure. The verse right before that, let everything be done decently and in order. That's an idea in there, because God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. That's what he's saying. And he wants to see some organization in the local church. So just like our homes need order and structure, the church needs order and structure, and vice versa. So the church needs order and structure, and our homes need order and structure. So these verses come together like that. So look at that phrase. If they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. The Puritan preacher Matthew Henry said, when the apostle exhorts Christian women to seek information on religious subjects from their husbands at home, it shows that believing families ought to assemble for promoting spiritual knowledge. So from this verse, as strange as, like, why are you using that verse? That verse teaches us something, that there should be spiritual conversations in our homes. We should be talking the Bible. Hey, if it's even just one verse a day, start with that. After the service, hey, let's talk some Bible questions and things. Do that at home. That's why I love our Wednesdays, the midweek, and the conversations that are going on, because it's conversing. It's answering questions. It's trying to figure out, what does this mean? What does it mean in my life? And so he's going to nourish. He's going to be nourishing. Men, that puts an imperative on you to know the Bible, to read the Bible, to study the Bible. Does that make sense? How can you answer a question? So if you're asked a question and you don't know, it's okay to say, I don't know, but then figure it out, you know. Go study it. Find out. Get some help if you need to find out, what does the Bible say? What does it mean? The man also cherisheth. Cherisheth. It means to tenderly care, to have gentle care. Not a bull in a china shop, to use that expression, you know, with all the fine china along the wall. No, he's gentle. He should show some tender care, compassion, and care for his spouse. And then he establishes, verse 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife. They two shall be one flesh. Verse 31 gives a great idea that would cause love and respect to happen. When a couple gets married, they should establish their own home. Living with your parents is not establishing your own home. And it can be damaging. It can be damaging to your marital success. It can set you back a little bit for that. So God says, you leave home. You get married, you leave home, and you start something new. And I think that's a great thing. It'd be a beautiful picture of Christ and his church. And so men, embrace your role. Marriage takes three. Include God in your home. There's a Dutch diamond collector who was seeking a very rare diamond. And he went to New York City and found a dealer by the name of Mr. Winston. He contacted him and said, I think you have the diamond I'm looking for. So when he arrived, Mr. Winston had his salesman present the diamond. The salesman went over all the specs or the particulars of this diamond and told him everything about it, the way that it was cut and the different percentages and numbers that was connected to it. And just within a few moments, the man who was looking for this diamond, he was like, I'm not going to buy this diamond. It's not what I want. And he starts to walk away. Mr. Winston, the owner of that jewelry shop, he saw him about to leave, and he said, sir, can I present this diamond to you one more time? Can I show you the diamond myself instead of my salesman? He said, oh, I guess so. You know, I came all this way to look at it, so go ahead. And within minutes, they were signing the papers. He was buying this extravagant, very costly diamond. And then he started to leave with the diamond. He said, wait a minute, what just happened? He said, I was leaving after talking to your salesman, and I talked to you, and now I'm buying this diamond. What was the difference? How did this happen? To which Mr. Winston replied, well, my salesman, I hire him and pay him big money to talk about specs, and he knows everything about diamonds. He knows everything about diamonds, but he has no passion for diamonds. He knows everything about them, but he has no passion. He said, I love my diamonds. Made all the difference. Love. He was passionate for the diamonds, so he could sell it then. He knew the diamonds, but I love the diamonds. You know, the Bible tells us that we should know God and that we should love God. In fact, we're to dwell with our spouses, men, according to knowledge. We should know who they are and know about them. Include God in your life. But friends, a lot of us just have a head knowledge of God. We need to be passionate for the Lord. Are you really passionate for God? Passion for God can create more passion in your home. So there's the wonderful wife, the heart-led husband, and then the helpful Holy Spirit. The presence of the Holy Spirit should be evident in our homes. Now let's look at verse 18. We haven't read this verse yet. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Wow. A man drinks alcohol, or a woman drinks alcohol, and it controls them. And now they're controlled by that. The Bible says we should be controlled. This is what the verse is teaching. We should be controlled by the Holy Spirit. That means we're yielding to the Holy Spirit. He's the one guiding us. Our words, our actions, our attitudes are all flowing from the control of the Holy Spirit of Jesus who's living in us. Notice verse 19 then. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, the wonderful wife and the heart-led husband, everything that we spoke of today is impossible without the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. If you're not filled with the Holy Spirit of God, you won't be the wife that God wants you to be. You won't be the husband that God wants for you to be. Being controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. So this means I'm yielding to the Holy Spirit of God each moment, each day. I want to be studying the Holy Word of God to know what does He say and how I can live. The Holy Spirit will use the Bible. The Holy Spirit in verse 19 can use vibrant Christian music in your home. And I hope that you have vibrant Christian music in your home that will edify and nurture and teach you more about the way of God and the life that God has for you. There's an attitude of thankfulness in verse 20. You need to have a thankful heart in your marriage and in your relationship there. Your life and relationship may not be perfect, and it will never be perfect, but you can still be thankful for the person that God gave to you, even with those imperfections. If we're ungrateful, it'll just make for an even more miserable life. The practice of mutual submission in verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Practice that. Practice that. Consider the other. There's so many one another's in Scripture. Consider the other person. Considering one another is mutual submission. Oh, what a help it would be in our home. So I'll give you 7 tips as we conclude here. 7 tips for a happy, healthy home. Number 1, set down the devices. Just set it down. It's a good practice. Just set it down. I refuse, and this may seem silly, but if Natalie's searching something on her phone, I'm not in the same room searching something on my phone. Does it make sense? I don't want to be somewhere with somebody and not be there with that someone. So we try to practice that. That's part of the reasoning is if we're going to be together, then, you know, I'm not in this world and she's not in this world in the same room. Does that make sense? So that's how we practice that or try to. But it would help a lot of couples just set the device down, turn off the screen, you know, spend time together like that. Share accounts, emails, passcodes, finances, computers. This creates trust. It creates and encourages unity. Number 3, have dinner together. Now, I understand with work schedules and things like this, it's not always possible, but maybe make it a goal 5 times a week. 5 times a week. I think 5 times a week is a good goal for about anything, any practice in life. Even 4, settle for that if you need to. But 5 times a week, no screens, just the people at the food, at the table would be great. Number next, 4, read the Bible and pray together 5 times a week. You may miss a night. You know, Sunday you may not do that. Wednesday you may be in the other Bible study with your group or with your family. But let's meet together and pray. Read some scripture, even if it's just a verse as a couple. Do it. Start somewhere. And then if you have kids, do that as well as a family, even if it's just a verse together. Read some scripture and pray together. Number five, worship God together. Come to in-person church together. Come together and be here. Those online right now, watch together. Watch together. Whenever you're ready to come back, we're ready for you. And you come together as a family and worship God together in a non-distracted way. If you're at home, in a non-distracted way. Turn off all this other stuff and you let's focus on what God is teaching us in the Scripture. And then have fun together. Do things that you enjoy together. If it's a television show you watch or a film or athletic events or an activity outdoors or kitchen time together. I forgot to bring my spatchy spatch. I was going to bring my... I'm like helpless in the kitchen, so I sometimes will hold a spatula and say, what do you want me to do? It's my spatchy spatch, you know? And that's just our little joke. I'm just an eater. I'm not a cook. So what do you want? What do you want, you know? But work on projects together. Take car rides together. The key word there is together. Together. Then finally, enjoy communication. If and I think it's a great thing, practice a team huddle before you start out for your day. Have a team huddle. What are you doing? What are you doing? Have a conversation. How can I help you today? Oh, can I bring something to help you with that? What's the schedule like? And we have to have team huddles, and we do that. And it's always flexible. It can always change, but it's a good practice. It's called communication. Three C's in communication that are so important. Communication, communication, and there's another one. Communication. Yeah, you got to have that. So those are seven tips for a happy, healthy home and family. Friends, marriage takes three. I once thought marriage took just two to make a go. But now I am convinced it takes the Lord also. And not one marriage fails where Christ is asked to enter as lovers come together with Jesus at the center. But marriage seldom thrives and homes are incomplete till he is welcomed there to help avoid defeat. In homes where Christ is first, it's obvious to see those unions really work. For marriage still takes three. Friends, include God in your home. Let's bow together for a time of prayer, a time to respond. Let's have some great passion in including the Lord in our homes and family. The wonderful wife, the heart-led husband, and the helpful Holy Spirit. Maybe there's a friend right now watching or somewhere in this property, and you do not know God's love. You've heard about Jesus dying on the cross. Greater love hath no man than this, and a man lay down his life for his friends. He loves you right now. He loves you. He paid the price for your sin. And you can be saved from your sin today. He loves you that much. Jesus came and died on the cross. He rose again to bring about and to offer you salvation. Maybe there's a friend here right now you'd like to know more about salvation. Anyone like that in this room? Just raise your hand. I want to pray with you. Anyone? I want to know more about salvation. All right. Thank you. Anyone at home watching right now, please contact the church this week. Give a phone call or email. Let's talk about salvation. Then all the Christian friends here and members, embrace your role. Maybe God spoke to you about embracing your role to be the man that God wants, to be the woman that God wants, to show that love, to demonstrate that respect. Talk to the Lord in this moment about that. And then are you including the Holy Spirit in your home? Marriage takes three. Are you including God in your relationship? Take some time and talk to the Lord about including Him with great passion in your home and family. I'll stop talking. Take just a moment and visit with the Lord. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for each person in the marriage union that you've established. Lord, let us have homes where men and women include you at the center of their life. We thank you for every man and woman, every person here today. We thank you for each husband and wife, each family. And let some of these truths that we've looked at make a positive, encouraging impact in their lives today and this week. Lord, establish our homes. Just like you grew the church spiritually, nourish us. And Lord, help each man to show that love unconditionally. Help each woman to show that respect ongoing. And Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would give definite direction and guidance to each one. Lord, thank you for this day that we could celebrate the family and marriage. Continue to bless each one as we go. We pray that you'll continue to encourage each one here at the Wilton Baptist Church. And we give you thanks and praise and all the glory and credit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.